You're listening to teaching from the Word of God, provided by Black Forest Chapel. This is the church where you will find biblical teaching and authentic worship with family and friends. We are located in Black Forest near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs, Colorado. We invite you to join us this Sunday. Find our location, worship times, and more at blackforestchapel.org.
We're going to continue our series today in the Gospel of Mark, looking today at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Let me pray for us. Father, we are grateful that you have given us the written word. We know that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. Father, as we listen to your word this morning, help us to understand. We ask that your spirit would move in our minds and enlighten us that we might not only hear, but we might understand to the point of application. We thank you again for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have something to read to you. This was given to Peace Corps individuals serving in Brazil. Today's message is calming the storm. So here's how you are to be calm when you're attacked by a python. Here's an instruction, and this is actually true, on how to react to a hungry python. And this, as I said, is given to the Peace Corps serving in Brazil. This is what they say. Now remember, not to run away. A python can run faster than you. The thing you need to do is to lie flat. You probably know all this stuff, Robert, but the thing you need to do is to lie flat on the ground and on your back. And you put both your feet together, your arms at your side, and your head well down. The python then will then push its head around you, experimenting at every possible point. Keep calm. Keep calm. It stresses that. It says, keep calm, and it says that was underscored. So keep calm. You must let him swallow your foot. Now, you have your knees together, and they're bent, okay? So it says, let him swallow your foot. It is quite painless. Apparently, the person who wrote this has experience. And it will take a long time. If you lose your head and struggle, he will quickly whip his coils around you. If you keep calm and still, he will just go on swallowing. Keep calm. And wait patiently until he has swallowed up to about your knee. Then carefully take out your knife. I would have made sure I had my knife already taken out when this was all going on, but I just thought that was, someone needed to edit this. But then carefully take out your knife and insert it into the swollen side of the python's mouth and give it a quick rip. I guess everything goes away then. I guess it's good because that's where it ends. It says, give it a quick rip, and I guess it can't swallow you. I don't know. So, but the important thing to remember about this introduction is stay calm. Be calm. Let's see how the disciples are doing when there's a storm coming. Reading from verses 35 and 36, Jesus wants to travel across the lake. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. Now you can imagine, Jesus, as you recall in our previous messages, was teaching on the parables. And this was a long day of teaching. Jesus wanted to take his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is known today as Yam Kinneret. In Scripture, it has various names referred to as the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Chenerith, the Sea of Chenaroth, and the Sea of Tiberias, after the main city on its western shore, which was named after Tiberius Caesar Augustus. The sea, in reality, is a large freshwater lake, and it's the shape of a harp. And it measures approximately 13 miles long by 7 miles wide, sitting about 690 feet below sea level. It is both the lowest body of freshwater on Earth and the most significant geographical feature of Galilee. Though partially fed through underground springs, the lake gets most of its water from the Jordan River, which runs from north to south from its source at Mount Hermon, and it terminates at the Dead Sea. Even today, the pristine water of the lake not only provides drinking water for the local residents, it also supports a thriving fish industry. Now, this was not uncommon for Jesus to be sitting out in the boat, and that was the case here before they left to go over. He was sitting in this boat, lots of people around, large crowd, and he was teaching on the kingdom of God. And remember the parables, the kingdom of God is like. And we talked about the four soils, lamp, the mustard seed. And he taught in parables due to the people's unbelief and attributing Jesus' power to the devil. We talked about that, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The unbelievers couldn't understand Jesus' parables, but Jesus was quick to explain the mysteries of his parable teachings to his true disciples. We learn in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, what a true disciple is, how Jesus describes a true disciple. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And we talked before that his desire was for people to understand, and the context of understanding is to the point of application. And we see here again, when he says that you're faithful to my teachings, he means you hear and you apply, you obey. And it's that kind of following that you come to experience or know Scripture experientially, not just cognitively. Now, as I said, it was a long day of teaching in the vicinity of Capernaum. Once Jesus completed his teaching, he directed his disciples to take him to the other side of the lake. Jesus and his disciples were located in the northwest portion of the Sea of Galilee. So, here is the Sea of Galilee, and if I could make it bigger, we would, but I wanted you to see Capernaum. Here's where they were. They're up in the northwest portion of the Sea of Galilee. The Capernaum is where Andrew and Peter's house was, where they spent a lot of time there. And after he was teaching here on the seashore, they wanted to go across to the eastern shore. There were no large cities, actually no cities at all on the eastern side where they were going. It was going to provide a time of quiet and give Jesus and his disciples a time of rest. Are you one of the kind of people that think quiet and rest is not good? Are you being irresponsible if you're actually resting? I mean, life can't really go on if there isn't a whole lot of noise and commotion. Some people think that. I've come to learn through experience that quiet is not only necessary, but very healthy, both physically, mentally, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually. And Jesus took time to rest himself, and he modeled this to his disciples. The boat that they used probably belonged, as I said, to Peter and Andrew. Even though they had stop their fishing business. They still had boats, and they were used by Jesus, and we see this not only in this gospel, also in the Gospel of John. Let me give you an example of a Sea of Galilee boat. And you can get an idea of, here it is, that's actually on the water. I happened to get a picture of that when it was out there. And but let me tell you a little bit about this boat. This is actually what they looked like. They actually found one. And these boats were built with oak frames, and they had cedar planks. They were 20, this one here was 26 and a half feet long, 7.5 feet wide, 4.5 feet deep, and had a capacity of 15 people. This was a common fishing boat in Jesus' time. Okay, let's go on to verses 37 and 38. Jesus is going to take a nap. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" Have you ever been in the boat that was taking on water? Anybody? Okay. You want to find the holes quickly and plug those up. Of course, when the water's coming in over the sides, that's another problem. And that was the case here with these disciples. Now you can imagine, after this long day of teaching, Jesus was tired. And he decided to take a nap at the back of the boat. But it wasn't long till this fierce storm came down on the lake. The waves crashed against the boat, rocking it back and forth, and they came over the sides, and they began to fill the boat. The disciples, they were in panic. Jesus was calmly asleep in the back of the boat. Now, more than half of these disciples were experienced fishermen. They've been out on the Sea of Galilee many times. And it's still known today to have storms that can rush quickly down on the lake, and it can just happen very quickly. A storm can arise, even though when you went out, it was calm. And they had experience about being out on this lake many, many times. But this storm really frightened these men. They truly believed they were in danger. Remember what they said? Jesus, don't you care that we're going to drown? There was a lot of fear going on here. Lord, don't you care? What an expression. These disciples knew Jesus was their Lord, but to accuse him of not caring is a stark, stark accusation. Now, there's no doubt that these men were very afraid. But there's also no doubt Jesus loved them. Let me read from John chapter 13, verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and to return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Jesus indeed loved the man he was training. And he loved people all around him, the saved and the lost. Let me ask you this. Have you ever accused Jesus of not caring? Let's think for a moment. Has there something happened in your life where he's not caring for me? Years ago, the guitarist by the name of Phil Keaggy wrote this song. I don't remember the name of it, but there were two sparrows. They were up on a wire on a tree, and as the song goes on, they were looking down and watching these humans scurrying back and forth. And the one bird turns to the other and says, "These people must not have a loving father who takes care of them like he takes care of you and me." Jesus loves us, and yet here he's accused of not caring for his disciples. Have I ever accused Jesus of not caring? What might be some circumstances in your life that might actually cause you, that might tempt you, would be a better word, to accuse Jesus of not caring? Is there a certain category of issues that might come up that, oh, that's one. Boy, if that happens, certainly an indication he's not caring for me. Do we have those? Do you have some of those? Maybe you can relate to these frightened disciples. Fear is an emotion that can cause some to doubt the love of God, particularly when circumstances seem to indicate that God doesn't love us. Why is he allowing this to happen? Has that ever been a question come out of your mouth as you looked up to God? Why is this happening? Why are you allowing it? Doesn't seem like you love me. Certainly not caring for me. Speaking to Christians regarding the end times, listen what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 9 through 13. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, Jesus, in this context, is talking to Christians. Remember, Jesus loves us. He cares for us. And he's highlighting, be prepared. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. Would our loving Father allow us to be arrested? Would he allow us to be persecuted? Would he allow us to be killed? I mean, is this love? It's interesting how we have these definitions in our mind of words. Nothing wrong with that. We all do that. One of the ways we learn. But sometimes you get the impression that agape to God is something different than what it is to you and me. That divine word, agape, love. God spoke through Isaiah, his prophet, saying this, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Is it possible that God's idea of love might be just a tad different than what you and I think it is? Here's something that I've learned. You won't figure God out. Sure, we know a lot of things about God which revealed in Scripture. But, for instance, believers are going to be arrested, persecuted, killed, when the all-powerful God could intervene, but he doesn't. Remember, he says, my ways are nothing like your ways. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. Matter of fact, we like to think about what is good for me is what's best for me. We get that, it kind of gets mixed up because we think, well, what's good, what's best? Okay, well, who determines what's good and what's best? Well, I do. I know what's best for me. I know what's good. If I'm going to be arrested and persecuted and killed, that's not good. What we qualify as being best is frankly, what we like. And the disciples, they didn't like the idea of drowning. I suspect none of us would either. Let me ask this. During creation, who was it that determined for the seas to stop here? Well, it was the pre-incarnate Christ. He said, stop here, no more. I mean, you get the idea that Jesus really is in control. And he does things that we don't understand. Colossians 1, 16 through 18. For through him, the Apostle Paul said to the Colossian church, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. In the mysteries of your life, remember, you were not made for yourself. You were made by and for Jesus. Now, I want you to take a moment just to reflect on that truth. He made us, and he made us for himself. Some people actually think that they just happened. One person was talking to a fellow sitting at a bar, true story, and they started talking about God, and the guy turned to him and said, you actually believe in God? And the Christian turned back to him and he said, what do you think, I made myself? You know, there are practical implications when you take the time to actually think, to reflect on important issues. Like the love of God. Does God define it and view it the same way we do? Well, we know in many ways he does, because the words are defined in Scripture. But we superimpose, or we start drawing boundary markers on, well, it won't be like this. And it's certainly not going to be like this. Some of you, some of us will be arrested. Some will be persecuted. Some will be killed. And the disciples in this boat, they were in the process of learning about Jesus. You and I will be learning about God for all eternity. And we still won't scratch the surface. It's incredible. When Jesus said, silence, be still, the wind and sea instantaneously obeyed its creator. Just imagine that. Big waves coming over the sides of the boat. And he speaks, silence, be still. The wind completely stopped, and the sea was like a sheet of glass. Now, there's a lesson here for humanity. There's a lesson here for you and for me. When God commands, obey. Out of all of creation here on earth, everything else obeys when God speaks, except we humans. Well, that's really not what I had in mind today, Lord. I think I'm going to set that aside. I'm going to do what I want to do because I've been made for myself. No, remember? You were made by him and for him. As Jesus turns to his disciples, imagine the look on their faces. The second before, they didn't think they were going to drown. They knew they were going to drown. And now the wind stops and the water's a sheet of glass. Looking at his disciples, Jesus asks, why are you afraid? And then he asked, do you still have no faith? I mean, remember we had the mustard seed. If your faith was this big, you can move mountains. Jesus says, do you still have no faith? Now, there are two questions here. One about fear and one about faith. Fear is common throughout Scripture. God knows this. One of my favorite verses that I memorized years ago and oftentimes reflect and meditate on it is Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. So why shouldn't we be afraid? Because I'm with you. Then how about Jesus' half-brother, James, in 1 verse 6? But when you ask him, asking God, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind, back and forth. Just like these disciples. Everything is great. Now the storm comes, everything is bad. Back and forth. Let me ask you, what is the relationship between fear and lacking faith? See, our minds are renewed only by the Word of God. And by being renewed, it means that the lies that are in our brains are replaced by the truth. And as you live in light of the truth, that's how you experience freedom. You'll be set free. What is the relationship between fear and lacking faith? So if you're afraid of something or someone, is there a lack of faith somewhere? These disciples were afraid because they didn't have faith. Jesus said, you don't have faith. Remember, if your faith isn't that big, you can move a mountain from Colorado Springs to Pikes Peak. Now these men, they regularly saw Jesus' awesome power. No human, no demon, not even the devil himself could stand against Jesus. And these 12, they had firsthand experience at seeing all this. So did a whole lot of other people. In Mark 14:27, Jesus told all 12 of his disciples that they would deny him. Not just Peter, all of them. Do you remember how Peter replied? Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, not me, buddy, I will never desert you. Maybe arrogance, maybe pride. But I believe at the moment that Peter actually believed that. Have you ever said something similar? Man, I'd never do that. Are you kidding me? I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Never do that. And then you found yourself doing it. But when you said it, you were sincere. You meant it. See, part of our Christian journey is realizing that dependence is really healthy, especially when you're depending on Jesus. And if you think you're competent, you don't have to depend on anyone. In many ways, the Christian journey is a journey of humility, learning who you really are in Christ. We all know that Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But why? Why did Jesus' disciple deny him 3 times? Well, he was afraid And frankly, he was a coward. He lacked the courage. If he and any of the other 12 disciples had faith, they would have been standing right alongside of Jesus, not over warming themselves by the fire, as Peter was. I mean, Peter saw what was happening, and it was confusing, mystifying. Think about all of these things that would have been going through your brain. You watched him raise people from the dead, calm the storm, heal every illness. And now you see him taken captive and not me. Well, I'll tell you, I won't deny you. I'll be right there with you. How are we to respond if the Lord turns to you? He turns to me. And he says, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? What is the relationship between fear and lacking faith? How are we to respond when we do lack faith? One of my favorite passages in relationship to faith is here when a father who had a demon-possessed boy brings his boy to Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, we're going to get to that in the future. We're going to jump ahead just a little bit. There he is, he has his son, there's Jesus, and the father says to Jesus, have mercy on us and help us if you can. Jesus' response, what do you mean, if I can? Jesus answered, anything is possible if a person believes. Just a little bit, you know, like a mustard, just a little bit. I love the man's integrity here. I love his honesty. His response back to Jesus, the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, but boy, it's really not what it should be, Jesus. I really want you to help my son. If you can't, I mean, I know you can, but will you help me with what I don't believe? I know I'm supposed to believe, but you and I both know I don't. Now, let me ask you, who did Jesus want this man to have faith in? You can speak. Imagine we're in our living room. We'd probably fit. Well, I'd really be cramped, though. Who did Jesus want this father to have faith in? What? I heard it. Started with an H. Him. He wanted, what do you mean, if I can? Jesus wanted this man to have faith in him. Who does the father ask to help him have faith in Jesus? Jesus. See, do you see the radical dependence here? There's no fooling God. He knows, and the Father knows, I don't have much faith. You're right, I should have more faith. But we both know I don't have faith. Would you help me, Jesus, to have faith in you? Who else are you going to turn to? Who else are you going to ask to help you have faith in the one that you are to have faith in? Jesus. Remember, he's the author and perfecter of your faith. So we see that this father, he's honest with Jesus. And how about Peter? Remember Peter back, oh man, not me, I'm right there with you. Three times? We see later that Peter wept bitterly and was truly remorseful and repentant. So what can you do if Jesus turned to you and said, where's your faith? Why are you afraid? Repent of your little faith. Agree with Jesus. You're right. See, that's what confession is. It's agreeing with God already declares. You're right, Jesus. I don't have faith. That's repentance. And then do what the Father did about his demon-possessed boy. Jesus, would you help me have faith? Would you help me have more faith? I want more faith, but I just can't conjure it up. You ever try to conjure up faith? By the way, if you do, it's not true faith, because true faith comes from God. It's not something you and I kind of work on. It's not like a three-piece formula that we come up with. Although we like to do things like that. Here are five steps that you can have more faith. I don't see that in Scripture, to be frank. But I see things like this: repentance. Lord, help my unbelief. We see Peter's renewed and strengthened faith when he boldly proclaimed the gospel at Pentecost. And years after Pentecost, Peter tells the persecuted believers in Asia in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Listen to this. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials just for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's one of the purposes of trials. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Some of you are probably having your faith tested now. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you, listen to this, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. And you being faithful. And when you're not, what do you do again? Repent and ask him to increase your faith. And you know, these opportunities to trust God, they're big and little. But the point is still the same. Trust. You haven't heard a lot about my car recently because nothing's really happened until yesterday. And I was driving it to get ready for the parade. And I'm about 3/4 of the way here, and I noticed my tachometer is dead. It's down. It's electronic tach. And I was still moving, but it was zero. And I immediately knew what that meant because I looked at my voltage gauge, and there was no volts. And that means that my alternator is not charging my battery. And that means my battery is going dead. And so I knew it was happening. And I say, Lord, you know, I just want to go to the parade. Yeah, if you could help me at least get in line to the parade, just so I can get lined up there. And so I had to stop. My wife was behind me with the kids, and my one granddaughter was in the car with me throwing out candy, so she came in. So I was going down the road, and it stops. And the hill's going down as I'm drifting and drifting, and people are pointing, here's where you go, and I just went right in there. And now that's certainly not like drowning on a boat. That's not like denying Jesus. But it was an opportunity again for me to trust God. See, and really the issue isn't so much big or small. The issue is, will you trust me? Will you trust me in the big and the small? Because this is what pleases him. And again, you've heard me say this before, but you are going to have opportunities to grow in faith until the day he takes you home. He's setting you up. Because again, as I was drifting in, I sat there and I smiled and I thought, again, you've done it. And he gets praise for a little thing. Isn't he incredible? There's nothing about your life he's not interested in. nothing. Pride makes us think we are better than we actually are, which not only leaves us vulnerable to attack, but it nullifies the need for faith. I mean, if you've got it all put together, if you can handle anything, well, what do you need to trust God for? You've got it. I mean, if your intelligence don't come through, you can write a check. This is foolish. But that's what the message of the world tells us, don't they? Was it you, Jeff, or someone? We're talking about candy, and one of your sons, and he had a piece of candy, or took the candy out of something, and the paper was empty. So he started talking about that. What did you say about that? Was it the world's? It's kind of like the candy of the world. It's empty, has nothing, no substance. That'll preach. What does the world have to offer us in comparison to what God offers? Well, it's nothing. But our pride gets in the way. It nullifies the need for faith. For you and I to grow in faith and experience faith, it's really good. It's really a good thing. And it pleases God. However, humility not only enables us to see ourselves correctly, but also reminds us to walk by faith. There I am driving down the road and it's starting to cut out. I mean, I can't fix this thing while I'm driving. I mean, you know. So I pull in, pop the hood. I knew that. I figured the belt broke, and it did. I did have one in my trunk, but God brought a whole bunch of people around me. Rick Marchbank, is he here anyplace, hiding someplace? Probably out there. So I think maybe on the safety team. He's a Ford guy, you know, and he was there helping me. He's got a lot of experience at doing that. And I think, where do these Ford guys get all this knowledge about working on cars? I just don't think I need to say anything else. But I want to say that he helped me, and a lot of other people helped me, and we got it going. Do you think God knew that when I left the house that was going to happen? Do you think God's out to get me? Now, that was not in my plan. I would have not preferred to have that happen at all. But God says, I'm going to do this. And I found that out when he did it. That's about when we find out, when he does it. And he says, now, will you trust me anyway? This gives you a rather simple understanding of walking with God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you truly believe that Jesus is with you, is fear legitimate? I've been thinking about that, pondering about the whole idea of fear and lack of faith this past week. I do know that when I do lack faith, I am to repent, to turn from what I'm looking to trust and turn to God and ask him to help increase my faith. This is good for you and I to do that. Jesus' identity is questioned here. Verse 41, the disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They ask each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Up to this point, the disciples, they witnessed Jesus casting out demons, healing every sort of disease and illness, including healing paralytics, the blind, the deaf, the sick, lepers, raising the dead. They've seen this firsthand. But this time, Jesus exercised power not over demons, people, or sickness, but over the awesome power of the wind and the sea. Reflect on your own life. What has God done to calm the storms of your life? I'd encourage you to write them down and to thank him. It would be easy for me to say, well, boy, that was great till I got here. Just kind of drifted in the line there and made it. Boy, what a coincidence how that all worked out. Probably had something to do with the sunshine and the wind. I mean, this is how the atheist thinks. But you and I, we know better. We know him. And he wants you and I to walk intimately in trust with him. The disciples' fear was one of death. They thought they were going to drown. But this was gone as soon as Jesus calmed the storm. But now they were again afraid. But in the original language, it's a different word. It's a different type of fear. This carries with it the idea of astonished, amazed, even the idea of reverence. Because they realized that the Creator was in the boat with them. Wow. Remember, the disciples were still learning about Jesus. I mean, who can do this? There's only one who can calm the sea and stop the wind. It's the Creator. And he's in the boat. Just a moment ago, we were sleeping. How do you put that together? They ask a question for which they already knew the answer. No one can do this sort of thing except the Creator of all. No one. In the later account, Jesus walked on the water. You remember that story? When he got into the boat, the disciples were not afraid this time. Nor did they wonder, who was this? But we are told what they did do is they worshiped him. And they acknowledged him as the Son of God. Do you see how the disciples had grown? Do you see that? Once, you don't care for us and we're going to drown. And who is this? And now, it's probably really kind of special to see Jesus walking on water, but when he crawled into the boat, they worshiped him. And they acknowledged him as the Son of God. Even in the midst of the disciples' fear and lack of faith, before he calmed the storm, Jesus still protected and loved them, even though he was sleeping. Christians today can be confident that even in the midst of the storms of their lives, Jesus will always do what is best for you. Always. Meditation and application. I want to show you a picture. Okay, now, first, this picture hangs in my office. One of many. There are pictures. Certain pictures mean a lot to me. And I'm going to zoom in a little bit, but you can see Jesus, let's not zoom in yet. Let's go back. You can see Jesus standing and there's a storm going on and he's up there, he's got his hand out. And there are a number of different people in the boat. Now, let's go to the next slide. And if we turn the lights down, see if we can do that. You might just be able to see that a little bit better. Is that a little better? Okay, now I want you just to look at the people in the boat. There are three different kinds of responses. There are three different responses going on here. What's one of them? What are the majority of people doing? What are they looking at? The storm. They're looking at the storm. What's the guy holding the mast? What's he doing? He's hiding. See, maybe the storm will go away if I don't look at it. But there's one individual in the boat. And who is he looking at? He's right here. He's looking at Jesus. These people over here, back here and down here, they're looking out at the storm. This person hiding. This person over here, he's got his eyes fixed on Jesus. The storms of life come. Some of us get frozen in the storms. Some, well, if I hide, I'll act like it's not there. Maybe somehow it'll go away. Then there's one who has his eyes fixed on Jesus. Focusing on Jesus, you trust him no matter what happens. Now, this is something that we're not born with innately. This issue of trust, this issue of faith, is something we all need to grow in. That's by God's design, by the way. Because we're learning that he's merciful and gracious by experience. You and I will have a lot of things to talk about in heaven. Do you remember the time that? Well, I remember this, and we will be there, and we will have firsthand experience of Jesus' mercy and his grace and his love in our own lives. Focusing on Jesus no matter what happens. This past week, I got a phone call from my friend, a brother in the Lord, who owns the body shop that did the body work and paint on my car. And both he and another friend, Larry is another brother in the Lord, and Robert, who's the owner, and Larry, they did most of the work on the car, good friends of mine, both brothers. And Robert said, hey, I just wanted you to know that Larry's going in for surgery tomorrow. He had a heart attack 15 years ago, and a lot of scar tissue built up on his heart, and a lot of his heart was not working properly, and it was working at a 30% capacity, and it was because of the scar tissue had thickened the walls of the heart, and it just made it difficult for it to beat. So Larry was very fatigued and tired. They were going in to scrape off the scar tissue from the heart. And so what Robert was doing, the owner of the body shop, he was having some friends over at the body shop, and they're having a cookout because Larry was going in to the hospital the next day. So, okay. He said, I thought you might want to come out. I said, yes, I do want to come out. So I got there and I saw Larry, and we sat and we talked and walked around, and he was, in some ways, he reminds me of the father with the demon-possessed boy. Because I asked him, Larry, how are you doing? Oh, I could die tomorrow. But I trust him. I trust him. But it is a little scary. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen. I might not make it. And he was being very honest. I admired that. And we sat, we prayed together. We prayed to the one who we know is in control. And we both acknowledged that the Lord might have chosen to take Larry home yesterday. Or I guess it was Friday. And he could still love Larry and still take him home. And Larry knew that. So Larry came through the surgery. Went in and talked to him. When I saw him, he had his eyes open. You made it. Yes, I did. We were talking about how faithful God was to him. We prayed together. Any of you here know Isaiah 26:3? It's on peace. Well, of course, Dennis, you know that. And Marilyn, too. I know my wife. It's one of my favorite verses also. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Let's just finish message with a few comments here about this. Things that would be helpful for you and I to live in light of. You don't make yourself peaceful. God does. Okay? You don't make yourself peaceful. Count to 10. Can that be helpful? Yeah. These are man's strategies. Can they help to relax the body? Well, by the way, God designs the body. Sure. Sure. But what you get from that is not the peace of God. How do I know that? Because the peace of God is something that comes from God, not people or man's strategy. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, that peace is from God. You don't make yourself peaceful. God does. What we are to do is to repent of our lack of faith and turn to God and ask Him to help us to increase our faith. Another point. When you give God perfect confidence, He gives you perfect peace. When you give God perfect confidence, I trust Him. By His grace, I trust Him. I have confidence in Him. How is He going to do it? I'm clueless. I don't know how He's going to do it. I have no idea. But I know He can. I'm going to have confidence in Him. That's the idea of Isaiah 26:3. Having your mind stayed on Him. Just like that one individual who was looking at Jesus in the midst of the storm. When you give God perfect confidence, He gives you perfect peace. Reminding yourself that no matter what happens, God is in control of all things, whether they appear evil or good. That really is peaceful for me, especially when I think about it, when I'm mindful of it. God's got it if the belt breaks. God's got it if my friend dies. God's got it if my time is now. What we possess and the blessings that God has given us, the world knows nothing about. We know that as long as we live in these frail bodies, storms of life, they will come. Don't hide from them. Don't be overcome by fear, but fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Even if what He decides to do you don't like, be confident in Him anyway. And if you're not, repent. Acknowledge that you lack faith and ask Him to increase your faith. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the frailties of Your disciples that we see in the Scriptures. It's really good reminders for all of us. You're the one who has it all together. We don't. You're the one who says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Help us all, Father, to have a greater faith today. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from the Word of God. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to visit Black Forest Chapel in Black Forest, Colorado, near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs. You'll find biblical teaching and authentic worship in an environment that feels like family and friends. Get directions and more information at blackforestchapel.org.